Turn with me, if you will, to Acts 15. Acts, the 15th chapter. Acts 15, got several verses to read here. I pray you bear with us. I feel like we need to read several verses to try to get the gist of it all. But he says in the first verse, this is Paul writing concerning a conflict they had. But listen close and grateful that it's in the lids of the truth of God. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputing with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answering, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, and after this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preached him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders, which with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barnabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare you well. You may be seated. That's a lot of verses, I know. But I think the reading of it will encapsulate, if you will, the summation of what we want to try to look at tonight. And what a contention, what a striving against the church, the early church, the young church was up against. And I don't know if I can convey it, and I don't know even if I could find the words to put it in order, but this event that took place in the early church is a great triumph for the Gentiles. It is a great, great victory for the church. It's a great victory for the work of God, which God instituted for the church to be. Now, I can assure you that if Judaism or the Pharisees would have prevailed and this one event in such a critical place, things would be different for you and I today. And it was at a tremendous point. And thank God that the truth always prevails. Thank God that the light shineth from heaven and cannot be denied. Even as God seemed fit that in the days of Peter, still yet a young man, and the church just started, and how that he had sent by the very heart of Cornelius men to go down to Joppa and find one Peter dwelling with Simon the Tanner and asked him to come back, and that God had showed him that he was going to bring him words of life. And God did that, and that was when you can read earlier about Peter's life and this great revelation where that Peter, maybe this scripture will remind you of it, is that Peter said, I see that God is no respecter of persons. And what a blessing it is that God revealed this unto Peter, and that God did it, my friend, in a way that was monumental. There was absolutely no shadow of a doubt what God was doing with Cornelius and his event with Peter to establish in Peter's life by the witness of the Spirit of God that God had opened, my friend, the way of the gospel unto you and I, the Gentiles. Now, you stop and consider this great invitation of God to the Gentile people, and that God in his divine sovereignty, in God's divine knowledge, in his divine abilities, his majesty, his omnipotence, and preserve that all the way down to my life and yours until the gospel could come to us. For I promise you this, as much as the gospel, my friend, was being fought against in their day, I want you to know something. The gospel's still being fought against today. It is. And it's not notice where that the contentions came against the gospel. It didn't come from the drunkards or the drug addicts or the harlots or the bankers or the lawyers, but the contentions arose from the Pharisees and Sadducees. I want us to touch on something for just a second, and I want us to be reminded of something, that the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, the carnal mind, now when you think about that, that goes farther than just this gray matter that's behind our eyes and between our ears. But my friend, this mind is the way mankind thinks. And listen to me. Don't ever trust your carnal mind. I want to say that again, and I want everybody to hear this. Do not ever trust your carnal mind. Last night, or the night before last, I had one of the craziest dreams that I've had in a long time. And I don't mean to tell this to be comical, but I want you to understand just how far off our minds can get. I had a dream that we had lost Sarah. We had her coat and we had her shoes, but she wasn't nowhere around. Well, Debbie Ann and Samantha and Hannah, who in reality would be tore out of their frame, in my dream, they were making French fries and wanting me to try some. I say that for this. Look how our mind works. Don't you ever trust your carnal mind. And you go back through the years of the crazy dreams you've had. It's absolutely boggling to my thought process. Where does this thing come up with all that junk? And it does. And it's just the way we're made. It's chaotic. When it's turned loose, it can be as chaotic as it can be. If you want to wrap it around religion, if you want to wrap it around the trait of your life, if you want to wrap it around tradition, if you want to wrap it around religion, I promise you, it's always chaotic. But the Word of God is stable. It brings a finality to where we're really at with God. Now, Paul, my friend, has been preaching the gospel. He's down here to this one place, and now here comes some people. They didn't come, my friend, from Samaria. They didn't come from Egypt, but they come from Judea. And, my friend, a place where that they're supposed to know the power of God. And now here they are, my friend, trying to subvert the work of the gospel. And they're telling these people who have come to God, you cannot be saved unless you be circumcised. What are they doing? They're trying to cram down their neck and wrap it around, my friend, their bodies, the law of God in which Christ fulfilled. What a blessing it is for you and I to know this. That, my friend, that the law that God gave Moses, it does not condemn me anymore. Well, preacher, I don't know about that. If I sin, I'm condemned. Listen to me very closely. If Christ has not liberated you from the law, you are unsaved. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law that you and I might be saved, and He forgave us of all our sin. There remaineth therefore no more sacrifice, and we'll get into that in Hebrews in a few weeks, Lord willing. But understanding and knowing this, my friend, that the law now has no more dominion over me, if you will, I'm under even a higher law than what Moses received. Love, which there is no law. And for the love of God to genuinely flow out of our lives, not made up of man, not generated from religion, but for the love of God to flow out of our lives, it's going to take a subjected heart unto the will of God every day. Not my will, but thine be done. Now here, these from Judea, can you imagine the subverting of souls that was fixing to take place? The dismay that was rising in the atmosphere when now here come these from Judea. And in my mind, I see them in their long flowing robes. I see them in their self-righteous attire. And they're looking down their nose at the Gentiles. And they're saying that, now you can't be saved till you're circumcised. You cannot be saved unless you keep the law. Wait a minute. What did Christ do? Christ kept the law. He is my propitiation. Therefore, the law hath no more dominion over me, and I'm under grace. Now, grace is not an entitlement or a license to sin, God forbid. But, my friend, to know that God's liberated us through His blessed Son, Christ, my friend, to the place of the salvation of our souls and accepted unto God, that's a great place of rejoicing. But then when we burden, when you see somebody's life burdened back with touch not, taste not, handle not, my friend, where's the liberty of God at? But this is the most important thing. Now, when this occurred, they themselves were not willing to go back to Jerusalem. But they were ready to send Paul and Silas back and with some others to get this worked out. Now, what does that tell you? Think about that for just a minute. So these people from Judea, they could not come to a reconciliation of this situation. They could not come to an understanding, if you will, of this, saved by grace through faith. They could not arrive at that. But no, they want to send Paul and Silas and certain others back to Jerusalem to speak to the apostles and the founders of the church, if you will, the elders, to get this settled. What does that tell you about them? First of all, this is what is without a doubt obvious. They are void of the Spirit of God. Let's look at the book. Now look what it says. He says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the elders, unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So now they're declaring what God has done, and it's bringing joy. So, my friend, their work is very well spoken of. But now notice they sent Paul and Silas back up there with certain others to Jerusalem. But now listen, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. They were able to testify of the goodness of God in the presence of the church. Now listen on. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So here this contention is rising again. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice. God made choice. Now listen to me very closely. If you've ever been born again, you know that God chose you and you didn't choose God. You may have wanted to lean to the religious side, but I'm telling you, if you know that you know that you know that you've been born again, you will have to confess that you did not choose God, but God chose you if you're saved. Well, preacher, I don't know. I was a pretty good person. I hadn't done anything real bad, and I really feel like I chose God. Well, let me ask you this. How can something dead choose anything? How can something dead, and to be saved, we must come to the place that we're dead in our trespasses and sin. And why are we dead in our trespasses and sin? Because I was a debtor to the law. The law slew me. And when the law slew me, I was dead in my sins. I was separated from God. I could not get to God because there was sin in my life. But God, who's rich in mercy, come to where I was because I could not get to Him. He chose me. I did not choose Him. Jesus told His disciples the very same words. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Peter writes, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Listen on. And put no difference between them and us, purifying their hearts, not by the law, not by religion, but by faith. And listen on. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon their neck? No, excuse me, I missed a verse and I want to get it. In the 8th verse, and God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness. Wow. So now, we see that it's not just religious people. Paul even speaking for Barnabas, or Barnabas speaking for Paul, or Silas, or James, or even Peter. But the Bible says here that God gave them witness of the Holy Ghost. How vitally important it is that a saved, born-again child of God has the witness of God in their life. This is why them back over here, my friend, sent Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas and certain others back, and they couldn't come to a decision on their own. I tell you why they couldn't come to a decision. They were void of the Spirit of God. If they had had the Spirit of God, the same Spirit of God that bore witness to Peter, that had bore witness to Paul, that had bore witness to James, that had bore witness by the Scriptures, the same Spirit would have bore witness to them. And this contention would have never arose. So what brings these contentions on? Those who know not the Spirit of God, who think they know the Spirit of God, who think they know the religious laws of God and want to impose them on everybody else, but as far as their life living in subjection to the Spirit of God, they want to drive the law. They want to drive the law. Thank God for His Spirit that brings us liberty. The law don't have any more dominion over the saved children of God. Preacher, that's just too hot and too much for me to swallow. I can show it to you scripturally. The law is just and holy. I do not demean the law in what I say. I hold it high. It is the very handwriting and ordinances of God. It's to be esteemed highly. My friend, thank God not one jot or tittle of it shall ever pass away. My goodness gracious, we ought to rejoice in that because Christ completed the law to the jot and tittle. And in doing so, He brought justification to you and I through faith in what He did. Now these certain sect of the Pharisees, they want to drive the law. They want to drive this Pharisaicalism, if you will, and it's bringing division and envy in the church. Had they the Spirit of God dwelling in them, there would have never been a need to send Paul and Silas in their mind back to Jerusalem to get this settled. What is this saying? They need somebody of high authority in this world to let them know they're right. And how many people have you known throughout your life? They believed what they said they believed because it's what some man of so-called preacher had said to their lives. I can tell you one right now that's been guilty of that. He's standing in front of you with his right hands reached straight up. What are you saying, Mike? In the years of my journey of faith, from the time of justification, on my way through sanctification, before I get to glorification, in my years of this right here, I promise you, I sat under some preaching of man that wasn't preaching of God. And I promise you that it wasn't line upon line and precept upon precept. You ever hear this statement? God's Spirit won't dwell in an unclean vessel. No, it won't. But I assure you this, you'll never clean yourself up enough for Him to dwell in you. You never will. You might think, well, I haven't done this, or I'd never do that. It don't make any difference. Dear friend, we were conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity, born professional sinners waiting to blood and boom for the devil. Know this, my friend, it takes God from A to Z, from one to gazillion, it takes God to do it every bit. And if we lay our hand to it, then we're robbing God of all the glory. It doesn't belong to us. The Bible says this plainly, that if we glory, we are to glory in the cross, where our sin debt was paid, where the law was fulfilled to the jot and tittle, and the Lamb of God was slain, the perfect sacrifice for the soul of man, and my friend, to the justification of the heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit, to the glory of God. Not to the glory of any man. But these that rose up against Paul said, you're going to have to go back down to Jerusalem to get this straightened out. I don't think that Paul needed to get anything straightened out. I believe that Paul, in his disputing with them, already knew what God had chose. I believe that Paul understood completely that, my friend, that God had put no difference in the operation of salvation between the Jew and the Greek. I believe that Paul was totally convinced that, my friend, that the just shall live by faith. It doesn't make any difference if they was of the seed, natural seed of Abraham, or my friend, of the descendants of Jacob in some shape, form, or fashion. They still had to believe by faith. And how is this? Because he himself was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, went through all the law. My friend, raised up at the feet of Gamaliel, understood every bit of the Pharisees' life. My friend, and he knew that salvation had to come to him by faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I say this beyond any shadow of a doubt. The religious sect that rose up against him, my friend, over there, when they first began to dispute to the Gentiles, you got to be circumcised and you got to keep the law or you cannot be saved. Evil as hell itself. And I fear in the days of our journey, we've seen that contention against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to contend for the faith the right way. And it ain't me putting my long finger down at somebody. It ain't me, my friend, trying to say that you're wrong and you're right and that's not it. But I tell you what is, line upon line and precept upon precept, this will establish it every bit. And if it ain't in here by the witness of God, then dear friend, it's not at all. Notice what he said here again. He said, "And God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did us." What a testimony that here is a Hebrew, here is a Jew, and he is standing up and telling them that God gave the Gentile the same thing that he gave us in salvation. Thank God, my friend, for the testimony of the testimony of God. Thank God, my friend, for what that God has done in the hearts of the religious ones. He does the same thing in the hearts of the stray dogs. The operation of salvation is of God, not of man. And religion don't do anything for it. Listen on. He says, "And put no difference." I love this. "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Oh, that ought to roll over in us and make us so glad that God, my friend, purified our hearts by faith. It's not my faith, but it's the measure of faith he gave me. And my friend, in what he did through and by his son on Calvary, this brings me to a place of purification and causes us to be able to know that we have done in our hearts has not been done by man, but by the very hand of God. I tell you, it makes me glad to know that I've got didn't come from the hand of man nor the carnal mind of man, no matter how religious it may have been trying to be. But listen on. He says, "And God knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost," that's capital H and G, "even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now for this reason," why tempt ye God? So you see, it reminds me to go back to what Paul heard on the road to Damascus. And he was going down there, my friend. He had permission from the high priest. He had warrants in his possession to bring back anybody down there from Damascus, bring them back to Jerusalem to imprison them and put them to death. Have he found any of them down there like it? And what did he hear on the road to Damascus? "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" So this is a testimony that holds true from God. God said the same thing to Saul of Tarsus when he saved him on the road to Damascus. "Why are you persecuting me?" We don't know that any one of those words, those warrants, had the name of Jesus on it. I believe they were left blank and he could fill them out as he went along. But my friend, regardless, when the word of God come to him and smote him, it found him guilty, and Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Now listen, it says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God? And put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear." Boy, I tell you what, it does good for a self-righteous heart, amen, oh me, and the whole house over, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And you know what? Our number one, I said this right, You know what hour number one, 11 in the lump is? The sin of unbelief. We put contentions. We try to take this carnal mind. We put contentions on our religious ideologies. And we get convinced that if we'll do this, God will do that. There's no scripture for that. I do know this. That when we seek God, we must seek Him with our whole heart, or we're not seeking Him at all. I cannot offer to God, my friend, a sacrifice greater than His Son's. I must believe in what His Son has done. And in believing that and holding up God, God will get glorified and God will do whatever needs to be done. But if I think that I can purchase the grace of God with my actions and with my sequestering of my natural abilities by my own strength, then what are we doing with the scripture that says, I am what I am by the grace of God? I must be able by His grace and His grace alone to bring this vessel into captivity. If I do it because of my strength and because of my wants and because of my desires, then where is my affection set? He told me to set my affections on things above, not on things beneath. And if I'm affectionate towards something above, I can promise you this, it doesn't pertain to the earthly things. Sure, I've got loved ones I want to see born again. I found myself praying this many times, and this is not for a token to me, but the leadership of the Spirit of God to pray, God, do for them what You did for me. Don't make them a spectacle that they can say, well, Mike this, or Uncle Mike that, or Brother Mike. It's not about that. But it is about God having a servant that will glorify His name for the rest of his days. It ain't about removing the shame or reproach that would come upon my natural life because of my natural family and the sins that they are in. Children, all of our people are in sin. And we can't esteem one about the other. They are without God. But by the mercies and graces of God, should I present this body a living sacrifice, living how? Not according to religion, but quickened by the power of God, a subject, my friend, that is subject unto God Himself. To see His kingdom furthered. To see His cause reaching our people's hearts and lives. And to provoke them the same way He provoked us. By love. By love. Listen on. He says, but we believe. Listen to this. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So now we see that He in this statement has excluded every bit, my friend, of the justification of the law, my friend, of living in subjection to the laws and commandments of God. And here He rolls it right back to that the just shall live by faith. Listen to what He says. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Paul writes the same thing to Peter in another place. My friend, that he tells him that we must go down the same road. And Paul goes back and reminds Peter in another writings where that Peter was separating himself when some Jews would come down from Jerusalem. And he said, the Bible says that he withstood Peter to the face for he was to be blamed. And he reminded him, my friend, of the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men. And included the Jews as well as the Gentiles. What happened? Peter's just like me and you. Just like me and you. And the next thing you know, throughout the years and traditions of man, this got out of hand. For you shouldn't say that about Peter, Mike. Well, that's the book. It's an account. It's what happened. And thank God for the grace of God in Paul's life that held him true. But listen on. Can you imagine? Here it is. Now, I don't know what the exact age difference is, but I do know this, that Peter was older than Paul. Paul was younger than Peter. Paul was slightly younger, by the best of my estimations, he was slightly younger than Jesus. But without a doubt, in the studies, I believe that the Apostle Paul was able to see Jesus eye for eye. But listen on. He said, then all the multitude kept silence and gave the audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among them, among the Gentiles by them. So now here's a testimony again and a witness of the Holy Ghost that God has worked in the midst of the Gentiles. And I testify this to you in the very presence of the church. And everybody sat still and listened and heard it. Listen on. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men, brethren, hearken to me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So now he's witnessing to what Peter said. But thank God what he goes on to say about what the scriptures say. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things. This next verse is monumental. Listen very close to it. Known unto God. That's not capital for no reason, but known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Known unto God are all his works, my friend, known unto him from the beginning of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I have to go back to what David wrote. That my friend, that as I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, before my members ever were, I was already written in the book of God. And that's beyond my mind to take in, but who am I to counsel God? But I can tell you this, God knows all things from the beginning to the end. And him knowing all things from the beginning of the end, he knew me. If you're saved, he knew you. And know this, that my friend, that you being saved tonight, or you being the born again of God, my friend, in the very mind and heart of God, you've always been there. Well, preacher, I just don't see about that. Well, I'll tell you this. I assure you of this. God preserved your life and mine when we were in sin until he saved us. Beyond any shadow of a doubt. Listen on. It says that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. You know, there's another passage Paul writes in another place that he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And I do not want to frustrate the grace of God. I don't want to put any conditions on anybody about salvation, but I do want to know, I want people to know this. You cannot clean up your life enough to come to God. No. You cannot. I don't care what you go back and do. I don't care what you go forward and do. You cannot break a bad habit. You cannot go back and do this, go back and do that. You cannot do anything to make yourself acceptable unto God. And if you don't come by faith, you ain't getting there at all. If you don't come by the gospel, you'll never get there at all. There is no other way. The word of faith, which is preached by the anointing of God in his spirit to the lost heart, my friend, in faith is nurtured in that heart, kindled by the grace of God, causes people to believe in salvation. Well, no, preacher, it's something I did. If you lay your hand to it, honest to goodness, if you've ever heard of this, it is the spirit of Antichrist. It is. I know some people in our world today would despise to hear me say that, but I promise you, it is the spirit of Antichrist. You are, if you will, setting something up in your heart and in your mind, and you are opposing yourself against the Word of God because you say in your mind or in your thinking that you know more than this. The just shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Please, I pray you understand, no man can ever clean himself up enough to come to God. No way possible. If God don't build the house is not built. Listen on. It says, but that we write unto them, now this is a James' sentence on this, but that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollution of idols. So what he's saying is to abstain from the meats that are sacrificed to idols. Paul also addresses this in another place. You're welcome to reference that if you wish. He said, if a meat is set before you, ask not. my friend, just eat and be thankful for it. It wasn't like it is today for you and I meet on every corner. But let us move along. And from fornication. Now, I want you to understand something about this word fornication. Now, I know, I can say this for me, okay? A lot of times in our mind and in our society, we receive this word called fornication. And many times it was referenced to in my childhood as an act between a man and a woman prior to marriage. However, when you look up this word, fornication, it is so much broader than that. It is beyond, I won't be able to describe it completely. But it does cover the engagement between a man and a woman prior to the commitment of marriage. It also reaches to the realm of a lewd conversation between a man and a woman that are not married, though they may be married to somebody else. It also covers, my friend, pornography. It also covers, my friend, a marriage where that somebody's been unfaithful. You and I refer to this as adultery. This word fornication covers every bit of that and more. It's, if you will, a very chastened life unto God. Because we're not married physically in this world to God. We are spiritually married unto the very Lamb of God. This is such a higher relationship than the type and shadow of marriage that God gave us. It's higher. It holds more authority. My friend, it is forever. Sadly, you will bury your husbands. Some of you have. You will bury your wives. You will bury your children. This family is forever. This family is of God. And for this affectionate, my friend, that God is putting us toward Him to be pure and unadulterated, it's going to take a chastened life unto God. You stop. Some of you may not like what I'm about to say, but you stop. And you think about the vain, ungodly thoughts that's come into your mind since you've been saved. From right here up. Well, preacher, I've never had any. Well, first of all, you're not being honest with yourself. Because I know this rotten rascal right here. And thank God for His grace that when those do come on the scene, that God's able to quicken our thoughts and say, "What are you doing?" And He can put us in check. And I immediately can feel the remorse in my heart. "God, I'm sorry. It's the nature of the dog." "No, preacher, I don't have that." "Oh, but you do. You do. Your temperament will come over you just like that and you can't stop it. You don't know what you're going to run up against in the next 48 hours. You have no idea. And the wickedness of this mind, my friend, cut loose on its own, I promise you will always go down the wrong road. But God, who's rich in mercy, is able, my friend, to keep us on the straight and narrow. But know this. If you're not careful in this world, fornication can start right here. My friend, it going unchecked will creep right down into your heart and your fellowship is cut off between you and God. "No, preacher, that don't happen to me." Be honest with yourself. If any man say he has not sinned, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. John writes this. But this is not bad advice whatsoever that James is giving. I tell you, I believe it is the fruit of the nature of a child of God. I don't want somebody to think that I'm eating into my life the idols of this world. I don't want to hurt the faith of the Son of God by that I might take into my being something that's been sacrificed to devils. And there are lots of people who sit in congregations and hear false truths and they eat it down into their lives, my friend, of things that's been sacrificed to devils. Look at the book spiritually. Listen on. And from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. You know, God is merciful in all His works. He even goes to the degree that where little is known, little is required. Where much is known, much is required. I don't like the thoughts of anything being strangled to death. I don't. But let's look at this spiritually. You ever seen somebody's life that's just absolutely strangled? They're being choked down. Their life and their will is being killed in them. My friend, that they no longer are able to function with their natural faculties. Listen, I've seen men, and I know of religion that strangle people's lives. God said, where the Spirit is, there is liberty. He didn't bring death to me. He brought life to me. He's not strangled me down. I promise you, my friend, God changes the wants in a servant of His. You no longer want to run to the world. You no longer want to drink of the devil's fountain. You no longer want to eat the sacrifices that's made to idols. You want to eat the every drop that comes from heaven. Listen on. And from blood, I don't know what expense of the blood that they would ingest in those days. There are some religions that did ingest blood from cows. I don't know what extent that is. I don't want to use that as any type of means to establish my religion. My friend, the only blood that I want to agree to is the blood of the Lamb of God. Yeah. No other sacrifice will do. No other blood will do. It's only His. Listen on. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas and surnamed Barnabas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and the elders and the brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia. I'm going to get to a real close verse, and I'm going to try to hurry and go on. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you. You know, I don't have any record of this. It's not written down here. But by the readings of Paul, I would say this. Now, this is just my opinion. That Paul, when he come back over there to Jerusalem, was able to look at Peter, James, John, whoever, and tell them, so-and-so down there at Antioch is saying this. And so-and-so is saying this. Paul called their names in different places of men who had brought offenses to the gospel. Now, I do not know that Paul mentioned their names here. But this has come to my mind in my thinkings on this scripture. Is that as the elders of the church and the apostles, and they're sending this with Paul down to Antioch, they knew who the men from Judea were. And now they're having to stand against them. You know what? It's hard to find people that's willing to stand for the truth against anybody. Family. Boy, I tell you what, the blood of families run deep. Especially when it comes to this book right here. It runs deep. And it ought not be. It ought be in our hearts that we have the convictions of God from the Holy Ghost and His witness that causes us to stand. Whether mama does or daddy does or grandma or grandpa or brother or sister or friend. We ought to have the convictions in our heart by the Word of God. That we can come over here and open the book and say, the Bible says this. And spiritually, and He charged us as the church to compare spiritual things to spiritual. That we can take the Word of God and by the Spirit of God give witness to what we believe. Now, if these men over here at Antioch that come up against Paul, my friend, if they had had the Spirit of God in them, they could have took the Scriptures and come to Paul. And my friend, he had to agree to what they said. But no, the Spirit of God had already settled in his heart what the will of God was for the Gentiles. And now, the summation has come back, and thank God these men stood for the truth. It says, which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, words subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So now what's happened here? I don't think these men were lying at all. But what do you think really happened? Let me give you a summation to what I believe took place. There were some men that headed out of Judea, known of the men in Jerusalem, who were overzealous, overcharged without the unction of God. Case in point of this. I'm sure David can attest to what I'm about to say. I've heard men, I've heard aged men, and I've heard young men get up to preach. They can raise their voice. They can go through the motions. They may even sound a whole lot like the man they come up under. But let me ask you something. Where's the witness of the Spirit of God? They might stay in the book. They may never say anything contrary to the book, but where's the Spirit of God? And when there's no discernment to the Spirit of God, where that, my friend, then men unlearned or unable to discern the real power of God start saying amen and patting people on the back, guess what happens? You got somebody else in the midst of the church that's going to cause some confusion. How we need to be careful. How we need to wait upon God. I would say without a doubt some of these men were overzealous. Did they purposely try to go and overthrow what God was doing? I say this. I believe their intentions were good to start with. But then they got overzealous in their religious ideology and they began to subvert souls of men. They were tearing down the kingdom instead of building it. Exactly what Saul of Tarsus was doing when he thought he was doing the work of God. When Jesus smote him on the road to Damascus, and then 3 days later he got born again. Listen on. He says, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now let me ask you something. The list will be short. How many men have really hazarded their lives for the gospel? Oh, they might like to lay their reputation on the line. What about their lives? Their lives. Their very existence. Lord, help us to prove ourselves a servant worthy for Him who has caused us to be a soldier. And how is that done? In religious rhetoric? By no means. But faithful to Him who hath appointed. My allegiance cannot be to my flesh. My allegiance cannot be to my reputation. My allegiance cannot be, listen to me, even to my family. My allegiance must be to Him that chose me. And preach what He sends. No matter the persons, no matter the situation, but it better be line upon line and precept upon precept. Listen on. I'll do my best to hurry. We have sent also Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Here again, we have the witness of the Spirit of God. Children, if there's one thing I beg you to know that you can discern above everything else is the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Well, preacher, I know the Holy Ghost. Let me testify something to you for just a minute. And I'll be glad to reveal to you my heart. I believe I can honestly tell you that when God comes upon the scene in my heart, I know it every time. Mm-hmm. Let me be further honest with you. There have been times and days in my life because of the men of who they were and the reputation with what they had in my thinking. Listen to me. They fooled me. Preacher, you shouldn't let that happen. Well, you can attribute it to you to whatever you want, but I can tell you this. I wouldn't have known how to get up if I wasn't willing to say I failed. You're not going to know a counterfeit till you experience some of them. They may burn you along the way, but they won't burn you the next time. But I promise you, if you be honest with yourself, it's happened to you all through the journey. Get overwhelmed in the moment. Get overwhelmed in the emotions. A desire of something you want to see. I'll never forget one of the greatest examples to my own life. My brother. My oldest brother. Him and his wife was having troubles. Oh, did he need God. Oh, did he need the church to pray. And sure enough, he runs into the church. Sure enough, at the first moment of the altar call, bam, he's right in there. Up there trying to pray with him. You know what he was wanting to do? He wanted to use God for a means. This means I'll get my family back. This means that I won't be broke no more. God ain't nowhere about that. God is interested in the salvation of a man's soul to the glory of his Father. That's what it's about. And when we get this carnal mind involved in any other way, I promise you this, there's trouble on the horizon. I've seen people back up and twist their hands. Oh, what happened? I just don't understand what happened. I'll tell you exactly what happened. Listen to me very close. Sin. Sin. Sin that come to us. Sin that went to them. God's not the author of confusion. If there's dismay in the midst, God didn't say he come to bring peace, but he come to bring a sword. He come to bring division. He come, my friend, if you will, to the threshing floor for a separation. Come down to this place. As Joshua said, as far as for me and my house, we'll serve God. Lord, help us to have such a commitment. Listen on, I'll hurry and close. It says that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication. From which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. What a commitment. What a statement. And what a settlement that it brought to such a contention that was rising up in the church. And thank God that there was a heavenly witness to bring an end to the debate. A few weeks ago, we mentioned this. When you take somebody the Word of God by the leadership of God, and it may correct or redirect their lives, they can't. If they do get mad at you, it should hold no value. It should hold no substance because, in reality, and in all honesty, they're not mad at you. They're mad at God. So, Lord, help us that the Word of God would be what we're clothed with. How you say this? The Bible says this, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh. Lord, help us not just to hear that here, but put that on right down in here. I do not want to be found of God a Pharisee. I do not want to be found of God a Sadducee. But I do want to be found of God a willing and obedient servant. Summation of this service. I'll close. I promise you, if the devil was working like this in the early church, children, he's still on the job. You better watch this thing up here. It'll get you in trouble. It will. It's the devil's playground. He'll like to tell you how clean it is and how secure it is and how right it is, when in reality, it is desperately wicked.